Please take your Bible this morning and open to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 6. I'm going to talk with you for a few moments about a subject that I'm not sure all that many churches talk about, but it is a biblical subject, biblical topic, that I think every now and then needs to be spoken of and considered. And that topic is biblical separation. Biblical separation. This is actually a two-part sermon. I'll give you the first part this morning, and I'll give you the second part next Sunday morning. And each part is very important and has some information in there that I think is good for all of us to hear and be reminded of every now and then. This matter of biblical separation is very important, and I hope you'll understand all this as we go through this two-part message. This is not because we think we're better than anybody else. This is not because we're purposely trying to, you know, live different than other people so that we can lift up our noses and look down on them. This is biblical separation is all about me living a life of holiness and morality because I belong to God and I want to live in a life that pleases Him. I want to be living a life that honors Him and pleases Him. So when you think about this topic, please don't think about it negatively. Think about it positively. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm practicing a certain lifestyle because I'm trying my best to honor my Savior and I want to please Him and honor Him in my life. Naturally, as we live this life, people are going to notice there's a difference. There's places we don't go that we used to go. There's words that we used to say, we don't say them anymore. There's girls we used to date, we don't date them anymore. By the way, especially after you're married, amen?
Amen.
If you want to date somebody, date your wife. Or if you're the wife, date your husband. But you understand what I'm saying, I hope. When we get saved and we start practicing what we're talking about here, biblical separation, there's things we don't do anymore, there's things we don't watch anymore, there's words we don't say anymore, there's activities we don't get involved in anymore. Again, not because we think we're better than anybody else or trying to, you know, lord it over anybody else or look down our noses at anybody else. It's all about the fact that now that we're saved, we're God's children, and we're trying to live a life that honors Him and pleases Him, yes, people will notice that. Peter talked about the fact that now that we're saved, we're to be, and again, don't be afraid of this term, but we are to be a peculiar people. It doesn't mean you're an oddball. It doesn't mean you're a weirdo. It doesn't mean you just got here from the planet Mars. But it does mean that you do stand out from the crowd because you don't participate in a lot of things that they participate in. You live a life of holiness and morality and decency, and it's all because you're saved. You belong to the Lord, and you want to live a life that honors and pleases Him. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture that I'll also read and use next Sunday to get started, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm starting at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful privilege that we have to be in the house of God this morning. and for the Lord's Supper service that we all participated in, and for these great hymns that we get to sing, and now the Bible's being read and preached to us and taught to us. Lord, help us to listen and help us to receive what you have for us today. And Lord, I ask that you would bless this message to hearts and lives, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to speak to you about three things today very quickly. Number one, the principle of separation. Number two, the prudence of separation. And number three, the purposes of separation. Number one is the principle of separation. And I would like for you to notice verse 14 says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Please notice that the Bible is telling us here, and I'm just putting this in my own words, stop joining with them. Stop joining with them. You notice again, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." Many times I've had people ask me this, well, what does it mean to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? I think it's talking about the fact that we're not supposed to be yoking up with them. Can you picture with me two oxen and a yoke between them so they're tied together, pulling in the same direction? That's the idea. And God says, don't do that. Stop joining with them. Again, the term here is unequally yoked together. Anytime the believer is yoked or joined together with an unbeliever, that creates this unequal yoke. And the Bible teaches us we're not supposed to do that. Okay? Now, here's a complication. You ready? Sometimes this happens, and we have this in our own audience here this morning. Sometimes two people get married. And when they get married, neither one of them knows the Lord is their Savior. Now, after they've been married for a little while, one of them, either the husband or the wife, comes to know Jesus as their personal Savior. You know what you've got there? You've got an unequal yoke. But does God want you to divorce that person? No, He does not. There's other places in Scripture where it says not to do that. In fact, that's in 1 or 2 Corinthians, where I think it's in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, where it tells you plainly not to do that. Okay? So the thought here, of course, in this verse and in these verses is when you have the choice, when it's, for instance, before you get married, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. That would be wrong. Or a believer should not yoke up in a business with an unbeliever. When you have the choice, it's ahead of time. When you have the choice ahead of time, and you know better because the Bible says about this, not to do this, don't join up with them. Okay? Don't do that. Once, like in the illustration that I gave you, once it's already happened, you're going to have to make the best of that present situation and pray and ask God to work in that other person's heart and bring them, of course, to salvation, which then gets rid of that unequal yoke. But in the meantime, you be a good Christian and you pray for them and you love them and you do your best to serve them and so forth, and God blesses that. Notice verse 17 of this text. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So here's another principle. First was stop joining with them. Another principle here is come out from among them. Come out from among them. What we're encouraged here to do is to, if you find yourself, and again, I already talked about the marriage part, but especially in a business part or some other kind of yoke like that, when you find that you're in a situation like that, if at all you're able to get out of that, get out of that. Come out from among them. It's not, again, saying that we're better than they are or because we want to look down our noses at them, but it's trying our best to obey the Scriptures, and because we belong to God and because we want His blessing in our life and because we want to live a holy and pure and moral life, we separate from the ones who are the ungodly ones. Really, it's a matter of dedication to the Lord. It's a matter of dedication to the Lord. So the principles of separation here, I gave you two. One was stop joining with them, and the second one was come out from among them. So number one, if you going to make a decision. Should I join up with this one who's unsaved or not? The answer is not. In the second part, if I'm already joined up with somebody like that, and again, not in marriage now, but in some other business proposition or some other investment proposition or whatever, if I'm already finding myself in that situation, come out from among them. Here's an example, and then I'll move on. Most of us, or many of us, I'll put it that way, many of us, before we got saved, we were in a church that was filled with unbelievers. For me, for instance, it was the Grace Lutheran Church in Amro, Wisconsin. And when I got saved, thankfully my dad was already saved. He had gotten saved a couple years before me, and he was not in the Lutheran Church. Eventually, of course, he was at first, but he worked his way out of it. And he went to a Baptist church where the Bible was being taught. Mark, why don't you come with me and visit, you know, this church? And so I went with him, and boy, what a difference. And now I saw a church that was not only pastored by a believing person, but I saw a church that was filled with believing people. And I went to that church, and of course, the fellowship was wonderful, and the singing was wonderful, and the Bible teaching was wonderful. And I knew that that's where I wanted to be. And I told my dad, I said, I don't really want to go back to that Lutheran church anymore. I'd rather start going to church with you at that Baptist church. And that's what I did. I've been a Baptist ever since. Not because a Baptist makes you any more right with God than anybody else, but that's where the Bible was being taught. And that's where the Bible was being lived out. By the way, that's where separation was talked about also. And many other things that are found in God's Word. So coming out from among them applied right there. Coming out from that unbelieving church and going to a church where there were believers that were studying God's Word and learning God's Word and living God's Word. The principles of separation. Number one, stop joining with them. Number two, come out from among them. Number two is the prudence of separation. Do you realize, and I'm guessing that you do, but do you realize that every time God gives us some kind of a command or some kind of something we're supposed to do or not do, every time God gives us a command like that, did you realize that there's reasons for it? He never does it just by accident or just on a whim. He always has reasons for why he says what he says. And by the way, reasons are found in this passage. Let's read through it again real quick. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye, the Christian, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The prudence of separation. There's at least five reasons that I see in these verses why we should practice biblical separation. Number one reason is this: there's a difference in the way we live. Verse 14 says this: Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship, here it comes, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? There's a difference in the way we live. Our lives are basically characterized by righteousness. The unbelievers' lives are basically characterized by unrighteousness. So there's a difference in the way we live. Second reason is there's a difference in the way we think. Notice verse 14 again. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Here it comes. And what communion hath light with darkness? There's a difference in the way we think. You and I, because we're saved and we're in God's Word and hearing God's Word on a regular basis, our thinking is changing. And we start to think more like the Bible says. We start to think more like God thinks. We start to think a lot differently than we used to think. we start to think a lot differently than some of those unsaved friends think. There's a difference in the way we think. Not only a difference in the way we live, there's also a difference in the way we think. Ours is characterized here by light. Theirs is characterized here by darkness. Notice verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? There's not only a difference in the way we live, verse 14, difference in the way we think, verse 14, there's also a difference in whom we serve, verse 15. Christ versus Belial. Pastor, who's Belial? Well, that's the devil. That's Satan. By the way, friend, there's only two bosses in this world. When you boil it all down, there's only two bosses in this world, two masters, God or the devil. That's all. God or the devil. You're either serving one or the other. If you know the Lord is your Savior and you're trying to obey God's word, you're serving God. If you don't know God as your Savior and you're not trying to live by His word, you're serving the devil. It's very simple. It's very simple. There's a difference in whom we serve. We practice biblical separation because there's a difference in how we live. There's a difference in how we think. There's a difference in whom we serve. Look at verse 15 again. The Bible says, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" There's also a difference in the way we approach God. There's a difference in the way we approach God. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is an unbeliever. There's a difference in how we approach God. I promise you, the way you approach God and the way the average church-going unbeliever approaches God is totally different. It's totally different. Because you know him as your Lord and Savior. They don't. They go to church. They stand up. They sit down. They stand up. They sit down. They offer up their prayers. Many times in the front of their hymnals, you know this because you've been there, they've got all this liturgy that they go through. And I don't know, I've been through it before for years and years and years. And you can go through all that liturgy and be thinking about how the Packers are going to lose today. By the way, that's my prediction for today's game. But you understand what I'm saying, right? And if you've been in those churches, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your mind can be 100 million miles away, and you're going through the liturgy word for word. But you're not thinking about it. Not really. And it's because there's a difference between you then and you now. You were an unbeliever. Now you're a believer. You were an infidel. But now you're a believer. There's a difference in the way we approach God. And then one more thought, number five. Top five reasons for separation are given in these verses. Look at verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Not only is there a difference in the way we live, the way we think, whom we serve, the way we approach God, there's also a difference in where we worship. There's a difference in where we worship. The temple of God versus idols. You and I are in a church building this morning that's lacking all the Christmas decorations we had up during the month of December. Doesn't it look different?
Yes.
Oh, my word. Sarah and I took all those decorations down Friday. And we looked around the auditorium and said, man, does that ever look naked in here? Plain. Plain Jane. Now, I'm thankful. You know, we still have, of course, the flags up here on the platform, and the cross is behind me on the wall. But all those decorations we had up for Christmas, that's all gone. We didn't even have a flower on the table this morning because of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is there. But all that decoration stuff is gone. Let me ask you this question. Does that change how you worship God? See, it doesn't change how I worship God. Because like the Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't say you have to have decorations. Huh? Doesn't say you have to have idols either. The main aisle at Grace Lutheran Church, I don't know if it's still there today, but when I was a member there, the main aisle that went down the center, right at the end of that aisle, right back about where the robins are, but against the wall, was a tall statue of the Lord Jesus. And you could see where the marks were, where the nails went through his hands and his feet and so forth. And people would come by there, and I'd see sometimes, every now and then, somebody would hug it or somebody would kiss it or somebody would, oh, friend, that's not Jesus. It's really an idol. It's a statue. It can do nothing for you. It's just a statue, that's all. We don't have any of that. We don't have any of that here. And that's because the Bible says our God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have the Bible, and we're all encouraged to look into our Bibles and follow along and listen and learn and grow. Of course, we have our hymnals where we can sing songs that magnify and glorify our Savior. And I encourage you always, sing out. Give it your very, very best. Don't worry about somebody near you that might think you're way off key. Don't even worry about that. Because if you listen carefully, they're off key too. If you listen carefully, I'm off key. Every once in a while it gets too high and I just stop. I mean, just... But sing from the bottom of your heart and just worship and praise the Lord. Because, again, there's a difference in where we worship. So, reasons, the prudence of separation. Five reasons in these verses, very quickly. There's a difference in the way we live. There's a difference in the way we think. There's a difference in whom we serve. There's a difference in the way we approach God. And there's a difference in where we worship. Number one was the principle of separation. And I actually gave you two principles. Number two is the prudence of separation. Thirdly, this morning, my last main thought, the purposes of separation. And I'm going to give you three purposes real quick. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Number one purpose, so God can be our father, and we can be his children. So God can be our father, and we can be his children. Now you might right away say, well, Pastor, isn't that taken care of in salvation? And I would quickly say yes. But I would also say the world will never know it until you practice biblical separation. As you live a life that honors God and obeys the Bible, the world is going to see that God is your father and you are his children. Yes, that was taken care of at salvation. You know it and God knows it. But what about everybody else? As you live your life for the Lord, the world is going to know that God is your father and you are his children. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here's the second purpose. First, so that God can be our Father and we can be his children. Second, so that we can rightly claim and enjoy the promises of God. Notice it starts off by saying, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us basically practice biblical separation, all right? Having therefore these promises. The promises of God that are mentioned are for God's children to enjoy, but it's showered out upon those who obey his word. Those who practice biblical separation. Those who try their best to please the Lord and honor him with their life. So the purposes again, so God can be our Father and we can be his children, and mainly that's for the world to see. Secondly, so that we can rightly claim and enjoy the many promises of God. And then thirdly, so that we can show a lost world the difference between the holy and profane. Notice verse 1 of chapter 7 again. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You and I are challenged in God's word to live a life that's different than the rest of the world. We're to live a life that honors our Heavenly Father. We are supposed to be, as best as we can, a living example of what the Bible teaches. I know we can't be perfect. On this earth, we'll never be perfect. I include myself. There's no pastor in this world that's perfect. None. Including this one here. Doesn't mean I'm not trying. Doesn't mean you're not trying. We're trying our best to live for God and obey His word and do what He wants us to do. We're trying to practice biblical separation. We are actually living a life that is different than what we used to live. Why? Because we love our Heavenly Father. And we want to please Him and obey Him. That's why we do what we do. That's why we go to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray. That's why we give. That's why we sing these hymns. That's why we do what we do. Amen. Because we love Him. And we want to please Him. Biblical separation is all about loving Him and pleasing Him. And I just want to close this morning and encourage you to not only listen and hear today's message, but come back next Sunday, because next Sunday in the morning message is part number two. And what I'm going to do in that message is give you some practical steps to follow, some practical, you know, where the rubber meets the road kind of suggestions for biblical separation. And I hope you'll come back and hear that next week. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We don't want to embarrass anyone. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and your goodness to us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for all you did for us to bring salvation, make it possible for us. And now that we're saved, your word challenges us to live a different life than we lived before. To live a life of holiness. To cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And to develop holiness in our life. Please help us in this area. I know it doesn't happen overnight. I know it doesn't happen because we said yes to salvation. I know that in some areas we struggle still. But please help us, Lord. We want to live a life that honors you and pleases you, and that the world can see us and know that we belong to you and you belong to us. Bless now this invitation, please. In Jesus' name, amen.